Let's begin with a word of prayer and the purpose of the prayer. Test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. I'll say more about this, but working and dealing with Wes since, I guess it was Wednesday or Thursday. Thursday, I guess, is when it happened. We knew about it. Called me to try to think in my ministry, to teach things that will help when things like this happen in your own personal life, in your family, and what am I teaching in that respect? And what the conclusion I came is that what we're doing is, if you believe it, if you understand it and believe it, it will strengthen and guide through all these kinds of circumstances, because it starts with God. If you have these troubles in your home, in your own life, whatever, an assembly, and you've got to know God. You've got to know His essence. You've got to know His plan. You've got to know His will. And we do that. And these are the things. It's not like going and getting a book, how to handle this problem or that problem. If you understand God, and if you understand His will, His plan, and you understand the power of the Holy Spirit and how to be in the Holy Spirit, you have everything that you need to be able to guide through different circumstances that may occur in your life or in someone that you love's life. So these are the kinds of things that caused me to go into, to sit back, go into prayer and think about what I'm doing as the pastor here in the teaching. And are we on the right track and this type of thing? And I believe we are. If you understand that problems are resolved in your own soul by understanding God and the plan of God and the essence of God, His righteousness, His love, all the aspects of God, His plan, and His will, and what happens when we get out of His will, and these kinds of things that we're studying. So understanding your relationship with Him is in our, we'll do in our Colossians class. You're related with Him because of the work of Christ. And that can't be changed, no matter what. And that's comforting. That's comforting in times of disaster. And so we're going to continue on this mode. Now, we've just had an election in this country, as you know. And the president-elect is already in serious trouble, have serious problems. And a lot of these problems are from his own party. And that's difficult. And he needs your prayers. The vice president, who, as I told you last week, Mike Pence, is not only, he and his wife are not only born-again believers, but they are Bible-loving believers. And they're Bible-believing believers. But they need your prayers, as we just saw. He can't even go to a play in New York without getting into the conflict. And so he needs our prayers. And the president needs our prayers. Now, we saw last Sunday taking advantage of the mercy of God. And everywhere you look in this country, there are serious problems internationally, domestically. I don't know if you're aware of it or think about it, but we are in real trouble in dealing with our intelligence. And the intelligence agency is destroyed by the presidential office that's in office right now, by Congress, by the past Secretary of State. Unbelievable email correspondence with Muslim Brotherhood, not just with the real enemy, the Muslim Brotherhood. She was in email contact with them. And now the president is getting involved in losing our intelligence base. And nothing is going to happen to either of these people. What they did was deplorable, inexcusable, but nothing's going to happen to them. And I'm just sorry, but that's the name of the game, the time in which we live. Everyone who understands how important intelligence is in the world conflict knows how detrimental this is to our system, our government, our safety, our security. Your intelligence, one's intelligence, these emails and things are vitally important. And if you understand this militarily, how important intelligence is to a nation. And our current president and Hillary Clinton and multiple others do not really care about this country. And I say that because they're globalists. Obama said this week that he is concerned about the new nationalism. Well, what he's talking about is an old nationalism, people who love America. He doesn't understand that because he's a globalist. And if you are a globalist, America cannot be your priority. The world is your priority. And any people, nation or individuals, that are nationalist, that are for their country, as the British people. And it's really interesting what's happening in Britain. I don't know if you've kept up with it. The people voted to get out. But now the lawyers over there are trying to overturn what the voting of the people was. So it's just amazing. You ought to understand, at the end time of the church and in the tribulation, there'll be two waves going on. One of those is globalism, but the other is nationalism. There's going to be a strong nationalism in the tribulation. There's going to be a strong globalization by the dictator of the revived Roman Empire going on. His enemies are going to be people who love their own country. So it's going to be that way. It's not going to be globalization in the tribulation. It's going to be globalization and nationalism. And these are going to come at a great battle with each other. Now, the last area of hope for this country before God is his church, the church in America. And people, in my opinion, this is in worse condition than the government. It's in worse condition. Church leaders, pastors of all people, ignoring the word of God on things like simple things like morality. There's a church here in the Baptist church here in Dallas. Let it be known. We know we're going to have homosexuals as deacons and pastors and people and on and on and on. And I'm proud of the Southern Baptist Convention. I am not for denominations, but I'm proud of them. They said goodbye. Goodbye. You're not Bible believing. And it's tough to stay with the Bible, people. It's tough to stay with what God has given to us. And not only morally, but more importantly, theologically, in regard to the gospel. I don't think there are that many churches across this country that believe once saved, always saved, by faith alone in Christ alone. It's either by works or there is no hell, all these kinds of convoluted theological teachings from the pulpit. Now, you are wrong on moral issues. That affects people in their life now. You're wrong on the gospel. That affects them for all eternity, forever. And that's far worse. Now, the moral problems will devastate this nation. But being wrong on the gospel devastates the people for all eternity. And I have said it over and over. The problem to me is not in Hollywood and it's not DC. The problem is the pulpit across America. That's where the problem is, the pulpit. We could go back and say the seminaries, but seminaries aren't authorized in the Word of God, but the pulpit is, pastor, teacher is. And regardless of the seminary, the man's got to know what his calling is and what his responsibility is to study and teach the Word of God. And that's what he's there for. So what would I want to do for a few moments, let's see if we can simplify the problem of the body of Christ, the church, the remnant. And people, the remnant's very important. The remnant is very important. A man who loved God and whom God loved, Abraham. Abraham was in such harmony with God. He says, okay, Father, you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but let's say there are 50 righteous people there, just 50. And God said, okay, I'll go. If you find 50 righteous people, I'll spare it. Well, how about 40? And as you know the story, he got down to 10, not even 10. But if there had been 10 righteous people, but there were not even 10. God works with the remnant. And people, you're part of the remnant. Your attitude about this book, your attitude about Jesus Christ, and how he takes you to the invisible God is vital to our life and vital to this nation. So let's see what we can do in just a few points here, 4 or 5 points. Point one, the average believer, and I'm talking about believers, the average believer's relationship with others, other believers, other non-believers in their family, takes priority over their relationship with God himself. People, you got to have the courage to love Jesus Christ. And that's different than saying you have the courage to love as Christ loved. You've got to have the courage to love him. And to love him is costly. But more people are concerned about the relationship with their family, with their friends, than they are with the invisible God. We studied not long ago, do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? Where putting Jesus Christ first often means separation from people. We studied that in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and in other passages. You've got to understand, it costs to love Jesus Christ. The church has lost track of the invisible versus the visible. We concentrate on the visible, but it is the invisible that's the heart of the battle. God is invisible. The Holy Spirit is invisible. That's why Jesus came to earth, people, so that we could see, because that's our makeup, what God is like. But you've got to understand, we got to live in the invisible world, not the visible world, not what we can see and who we can see and this kind of thing, material things, material people. It's the invisible. It's our relationship with God that's got to take priority in our lives. This is the great issue. This is why Christ came. People, please don't forget his own words. Look with me at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. A lot of people just avoid this section of scripture. Justified as being outdated. All kinds of problems with it. It's simple. It is very simple. Luke 12, verse 51, and Jesus Christ is speaking. Do you suppose, do you think, do you surmise that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but division. Now, Christmas is very close. What are a lot of Christians going to do? Christians going to talk about peace on earth, goodwill between men. Christians are going to emphasize this aspect, peace with each other, peace with the criminals, peace with the homosexuals, peace with this, peace with that, peace with all these people. See? Let me tell you something. He did not come to bring peace on the earth. He came to bring peace between man and God. And people, that's far more important. That's far more important. Your peace with God. Propitiation. Reconciliation. Expiation. He broke down the barrier between God and man. But I want to tell you something. He broke down the barrier between man and God. But in doing that, he built a barrier between men. He built a barrier between people. There are basically two classes of people on planet Earth. Not male, female, not race, born-again believers and unbelievers. That's it before God. And Christ came to break down the barrier between man and God, the most important one. But in doing that, he built a barrier between people. Broke down the barrier, built a barrier. And it's so difficult for so many Christians to even understand that this is what he came to do. That's why this verse is very important. So let's continue our reading. Verse 51, we're in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. Verse 52, for from now on, five members. Now, we're not studying the verse. I tell you what the five meant and all that, but let's just read and get the message. Five members in one household will be divided. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided. Father again against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. I think it's only humorous he threw that in. That to me is a kicker. But anyway, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it comes. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out to be that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time in which you live? People, we have to get the idea of understanding the Word of God and analyze the Word of God in our life today. It is much more difficult to love Jesus Christ today than it ever came close when I was a young man. It is so different today. And you have to make up your mind. Are you going to love Jesus Christ or the world or people in the world? Now, people, do not misunderstand. We don't hate these people. But as far as loving them and accepting their lifestyle and accepting who and what they are that way, no, we don't. We can't. We can't. When I read about the Baptist Church here in the Dallas area and what they've decided to do, hey, homosexuals are more than welcomed here. That's it. They'll get no place in the leading of the worship, in leading of the assembly, but this is what they need. This is their hospital. They come here and get the truth. So I have no problem with that. But when you condone their lifestyle, when you accept them into the leadership of the church, participating in the worship of the church, that's wrong. That's wrong. You've got to have the strength and the courage to love Christ. And that means you're going to have to make some hard decisions along the way. That's what this whole concept is about. So people, we can take advantage of the mercy of God if you have a vital relationship with the invisible God, which is possible only one, by through the power of the Holy Spirit, and two, by growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. I'm not going to have you turn to it, but Colossians 1:10, increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. And that's the best thing I can do for you as your pastor. Teach you and teach you and teach you about God and about Jesus Christ. Christ came to reveal the invisible God. He did not come to show us how to be good old boys. He came to teach us about God. And either Jesus Christ is the greatest liar on earth, or he is God. It's that simple. He's not good if he's not God. He's a liar. He verges on being a maniac. So either he is God or he's not. He's either the only Savior or he's not. Either he existed before Abraham or he didn't. So we have to make up our mind. First thing about God, the invisible. Jesus Christ, who brings the invisible to us. And then about the invisible Holy Spirit, who takes us into the Word of God and reveals God to us so that we can eventually learn to love Jesus Christ. Not love as Christ, love Jesus Christ. That takes great courage to love Jesus Christ. Point two, believers' attempt to fulfill God's plan for the church age by going back to the Old Testament. The church age is in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And why is this the intensified stage of the angelic conflict? Because every believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Every believer is a target for Satan. Got to understand that, people. Satan loves nothing better than to disrupt your marriage, disrupt your spiritual life, disrupt your church, disrupt any of these type of things. And when you see these things happening, you need to come together and pray. Encourage one another. Protect one another. Because that's what he wants to do. And what has the majority of churches done? They've gone back to the law. See, what happens is this respect, going back to the law, well, it's getting really bad. Our young people are getting really bad. This is getting really bad. We need to get back to the law. We need to get back, put grip on them, put control on them, get people back in line. People, why did God even give the law? The law increases sin. The law came so that you might be aware that you can't do it. Not planning on us living by it, but to show us we can't do it. But what the church is doing today is getting back to the Mosaic law. What is God's will for the person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior? In other words, what happens after salvation? You know, if you take from Genesis to Revelation, how many stories do we have of salvation experiences of people? How many? Not very many. Not very many. I challenge you to show me a verse where it goes to the salvation experience of David. Don't have it. But most of the stories in the Bible are about after you're saved, after you believe in Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah. See? That's where the great issue to God, your life afterward. Yes, people, it's our responsibility, our joy to give the gospel to as many people as we can. Get them in the kingdom. Get them in the kingdom. But as far as life is concerned, it's about your own life as a believer. How you live your life as a born-again believer. What happens after salvation? It is not just the matter of making it clear about salvation, but what happens after salvation? See? One of the reasons after salvation is not taken seriously today is that most people follow the Roman Catholic Church's emphasis on the Mosaic Law. And people even there picking and choosing which commandments you're going to obey. See? So we live in some difficult times as far as the body of Christ is concerned. One of the problems of living by law is that what happens when you live by law? If we have an assembly, a local church, trying to live by the law, what does this do? People, it breeds arrogance. Well, I'm doing good. I'm doing real good. It breeds judging. You know, you're not doing too good. You know, I heard you say a bad word. I saw you taking a nip of something. And I saw this. And we judge one another. See? Comparing ourselves to others on how we live. We're saved by grace and we live by law. That's what the first book Paul wrote was about, Galatians. Saved by grace, live by law. Can't do it. You can't do it. But that's what the church is trying to do, live by law, making morality the great issue in the Christian way of life, knowing little to nothing about the Holy Spirit. As long as you're good, doesn't matter if it's in the flesh, in the spirit, God's still happy. No, he's not. I'm sorry, people. He's not. It's what we do in the spirit that's important to him. I told you before, I'm very happy. Person on the east side of us, they're morally wonderful people. They're Mormons. They're not even saved, much less know anything about anything. But I'm personally happy that they're morally trustworthy. I don't have to worry about them sneaking into my house. And that's wonderful. But not before God. Not before God. Doesn't matter to God. They're doing it in the flesh. They're doing it in the power of the flesh. That doesn't impress him. People, the lady on the west side of us, I don't know what she is. She hibernates, all we know. We hardly ever see her. But at least I assume she's going to be a trustworthy. She's been there a couple of years now, and she hadn't broken into our house yet. And so I'm thankful. Hey, we're thankful for that. But not God. Not God. He cares about what we do in the filling of the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ is trying to make it the impact on the world by the Mosaic law. And therefore, it has what? Little impact. The church has little impact in America today. I'm sorry. Little impact in the world today. And Christians are talking about a revival now that Trump has won. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Before there can be a revival in this country, the church needs to change its attitude about Christ and about the Word of God before there'll ever be a revival. That has to change first. The third area. Little to no power of the Holy Spirit. Why? You pastors are teaching how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not taught. They're not taught, so they have nothing to teach people. So they depend on works of the flesh for spirituality. Jesus Christ came to save, faith in him. The Holy Spirit came to make us spiritual, faith in him. Faith is the great issue. See? That's what it's all about. But it's about the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in the church age. Now, let's come. Here's the age of Israel. We come up to this point here. And this point here is when Christ came to earth. This is his time here on earth. Few people knew him. Few people accepted him. Few people recognized him. But they have all his teaching. He would come from the family of David. He would come from Bethlehem and be all these things. Very few really grasped what was going on. Now we come to the church age. Few people understand the Holy Spirit. Few people understand, see him, he's invisible. That's what Christ told the disciples in the upper room. I'm going to send another one just like me, divine, supernatural. But don't look for a human, he is spirit. He's a spirit of truth. And so a lot of members of the church do not understand, recognize the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I used to go to the gym a lot, and I'm ashamed I don't, but I used to go a whole lot. In fact, I was religious about it. At least 5 to 7 times a week, I'd be in that gym. Huh? No. Devoted. Committed. Committed. That's it. I was committed. And but I would talk to a lot of people. They knew I was a preacher and we'd stand on the top. And I always ask them, does your pastor at your church teach you how to be saved? Yeah, you say. And a lot of them would have to think about that. How are you saved? Well, And they eventually would get around faith in Christ, even if I had to say it for them. They would get around to it. Then I'd say, well, what about filling of the Holy Spirit? Does your pastor tell you how to be filled with the Spirit? People, I did not have one. Even if the pastor was teaching wrong, I did not have one person tell me how their pastor taught them how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the great issue. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? That becomes the great issue. So point three, no power of God the Holy Spirit or little power of the Holy Spirit. Now, point four, total ignorance of specific doctrines. Totally distorted today. Let me just give you a few of these. First and foremost, love. People talk about the love of God and how God loves, and they're going to get away with this, and everybody's going to heaven because God is love. People, you've got to understand, a lot of preachers will use the word love and talk about it, and Christians, non-Christian, religious people will talk about love. But you can't just hear that word. What do they mean by it? What do they mean when they talk about love? See, that's the great issue. This is not human love that God is looking for. This is not the love from the flesh. See, if you don't understand the Word of God, you're not going to understand the love of God and the love that Jesus Christ speaks of. Love one another as I've loved you. As I have loved you. That doesn't just mean the actual how it comes across, but the power of that love, as I loved you, and he loved by the power of the Holy Spirit. See? People have the wrong idea about love. God is love, means there is no hell. People, that doesn't mean that at all. God is love. He's going to save everyone. God is love, and we can get away with whatever. God is love. He loves everyone. Yes, he loves everyone, but being benefited by his love is a whole other issue. His love is unconditional. Being benefited by his love, that's conditional. That's conditional knowing Christ and believing in Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I'm sorry, but as best we can see, few Christians understand love from the human standard. Look how many Christian marriages end in divorce. Few people even understand love in the human realm. Not even to get involved in the spiritual. Christian divorces, broken homes, broken families, broken churches. See? People, we do not understand love. And love is very important to life. And just because some pastor talks about love doesn't mean that he's speaking about love of God the Holy Spirit as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and other places. But Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit is love. Let me give you another word. You'll hear a lot of preachers use it. They don't mean what the Bible does. Grace. Grace. A lot of people will talk about grace, but it's not the grace that God has. Here's their view of grace. I do something for God that's in his word, and then God will bless me. God will save me, make me spiritual, bless me in life. And that's grace. People, that's works. How do you define works? You do something for God, and God does something for you. That's what works is. That's not grace. Grace is where you and I neither earn nor deserve it. See? Grace is very simple. I do for you. Trust me. That's it. I've saved you by faith in Christ. By sending my son to the cross, I sent my spirit for spiritual. All you do is trust me. That's all you do. So their view of grace is, I do for God, God does for me, that's works. Unfortunately, this is the way they view the gospel. They're actually keeping people out of the eternal kingdom of God by teaching a false gospel. And I'm here to tell you, John MacArthur was saved by a different gospel than he teaches. He teaches a lordship salvation. That's not the gospel in the Bible. He has split seminaries. He has split churches. He has split people. And he's wrong. But you see what happened with him, and he tells you this in his Salvation by a Lordship Salvation book. All you have to do is read it. What happened? He saw in his own church, divorces, horrible sins by people, immoral sins. And he said, look, I got to get back into control. We got to get back into control. So salvation is making him Lord. And that means you don't do any of those things anymore. And if you do those things, you are not saved. You've got to make him Lord, actual Lord of your life. And that means that you will not do those horrible things. And that way, I've made the gospel part of controlling people with the law. That's not salvation, people. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. A murderer and womanizer was a man after God's own heart, King David. I'm not advocating womanizing. I'm not advocating murder. I'm advocating what made him a friend of God. That's the great issue. That's what we have to understand. We have to understand the grace of God. And what is grace? See? And I'll tell you another one. We've had love and grace. And let me give you another one. Faith. A lot of people, everybody talks about faith. Vital. But let me tell you something. They do not mean the faith that God is looking for. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? You got to correctly understand faith. And I'm telling you, very few people understand that there is. There are two. Apparently, now this is a commercial. The other night, Judith and I went to see a super movie. I highly encourage you to see Hacksaw Ridge. It is a super movie. It's a true story about a soldier that was a conscientious objector, and yet he wanted to serve his country, and he paid the price. Now, I do not know if he was a believer in Jesus Christ at all. I do not know that. I suspect it, but I doubt it because of his denomination. But be that as it may, it is a superb movie. Have you seen it? Yeah. You got to see that. It is a superb movie. And he, at the what he did, he went into the Medic Corps. He said, he didn't want to, he would not touch a gun. And they even point out why, though, he wouldn't touch a gun. Because he almost killed his dad years earlier. And that really freaked him out. And I think it would. So he went in as a medic. And as a medic, he saved 75 lives, risking his own at Hacksaw Ridge. And it's just a great movie. But the point is, while we're watching that, we made the unfortunate mistake of getting there too early, so we had to sit through 10 previews of other movies. And two of those movies, you sit there, oh, wow, they're faith-based movies. You know what they both talked about? Having more faith, having enough faith. They don't understand faith. People can talk about faith, but do they understand the Word of God when they talk about faith? Do they understand the faith that God is looking for? If the object of your faith is in a member of the Godhead, all you need is a mustard seed size of faith, people. Learn with me to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Verse 20. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, now I'll talk about that. We did a whole special on this. Littleness of your faith, for truly I tell you. Now think about this. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, let me just tell you, mustard seed was the smallest thing that they knew, but they didn't know about atoms. They didn't know about atoms. So did you see this little bitty mustard seed at camp 2 years ago? I went into the kitchen, and I got this nice big watermelon. And I brought it out, and I said, now, which faith do you think God is looking for? This size of faith or this? And just a little mustard seed in there. And I passed out a mustard seed to every one of them so they'd have it in their hand. That's all he's looking for. That size of faith. Look what happens with it. Mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. People, how are you saved eternally? With a grain of mustard seed. And you better thank God. I want to tell you something. I hope you're not there in life, one way and one way I hope you do. Till you're really in danger and in trouble in life, when all you can muster up is a mustard size of faith, and to realize that's all God is looking for. He's not looking for a whole lot of faith. Not looking for more faith. Anytime you talk about a whole lot or more, this kind of, what have you turned it into? Works. Anytime you say, I got to be better for God, I've got to do more for God, it's works. I got to have more. I have got to generate more faith. People, faith is a gift. Many do not use it. Some do. But it's part of the whole gift passage, package that God gives us. And that's all he's doing. It's a grain of mustard seed. It's not a works. It doesn't depend on you. It isn't about you. It isn't about how much faith you have, how strong your faith is and all that. It's just a grain of mustard seed. And God, I want to tell you something. I'm in so much trouble. That's all I can generate. It's just a grain of mustard seed. Help me, God. I trust you. That's all he's looking for. And I think that's all that Job had in chapter 42. For 41 chapters, God, I've been fighting this whole thing. I retract everything I've said about you. You're God. I trust you. That's all he's looking for, people. Just a grain of mustard seed of faith. But what do people talk about? Well, you didn't have enough faith. Your faith wasn't strong enough. All this kind of thing, see? And they want to add things to it. In salvation, I believe in Jesus Christ plus going to church, giving to the church, doing something like this. People, that's not the faith God is looking for. Always ask yourself, is this the faith God is looking for? That's what's vital. Is this the faith God is looking for? Do I have the faith that God is looking for? See? And or do I have to do something for God for him to do for me? Or do I just trust him? That becomes the great issue. Look in your Bibles at John 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I hope this becomes one of the many vital verses in the Bible to you. John chapter 6. And we're just going to read a few verses out of it. But John chapter 6. Gigi, you want to get your friend a Bible there, please? There you go. John chapter 6. And let's start reading in verse 26. John 6, 26. Jesus answered them and said, now your Bible should turn into red ink. All right. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. See, let me tell you something about that verse. Every Democrat understands that. Every Democrat understands that. Feed them and they'll vote for you. That's all they understand, and they know that. Feed them, promise them, do for them, and they'll vote for you. Okay, God doesn't work that way. Verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Now, let me read to you grammatically. Do not work for food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. And yes, it's in there. That's the idea. Work for the food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Okay, they got it. They got that. They said therefore to him, verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God. See their emphasis? Three different words. Do, works, works. That's what they want to do. People want to do something for their salvation. People want to do something for God to do something for them. And preachers tell them that. Watch what Christ says. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe." Now, I teach that faith is not a work. But if somebody wants to insist faith is a work, I go to this passage. Okay, you want to say faith is a work? That's fine. It's the only work God will accept. He will not accept good deeds. He will not accept your church membership, your morality, your being good, you're doing this, and you're doing that. He doesn't accept that. There's only one work that God will accept. That's the work of faith. That's the only thing that he will accept. So Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, who did he send? First sending, Jesus Christ for salvation. Then he sent his Holy Spirit for spirituality. And see, how you feel with the Spirit, what do you mean faith in the Spirit? Well, wait a minute. Are you a Christian? Yeah. How would you become a Christian? Well, I believed in Jesus Christ. Bingo, you have it. God made it simple. God made it simple. You're saved by grace through faith. You're filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. The object of your faith for salvation, he sent his Son. The object of faith for your spirituality, his Spirit. He sent his Spirit. He made it simple. If you know how to be saved, you know how to be filled with the Spirit. No secret to it. It's simple. Very simple. So let's read one more time his answer in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So many Christians think that they're moral before God. Well, they're not homosexual. They're not perverts. They do not steal. They do not commit adultery. They do not do this. They do not do that. So I'm pretty good with God. Wrong. Wrong. Sorry. If you're not doing those things and doing what you're doing in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's unacceptable. People, there are a multitude of good unbelievers. I know unbelievers I would trust before I trust some believers I know. Unbelievers are better in some things. They're not saved, and they're good. How wonderful they are, how moral they are, means nothing before God. They're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire because they will not believe in the only begotten Son of God. It's that simple. God is looking for faith. Faith in his Son for salvation. I just can't believe you believe in a God that's going to send all these people throughout all eternity to a lake of fire. I can't believe you don't. I can't believe you don't understand a righteous, holy God. Because he is righteous and he is holy. And that means he has wrath. He has condemnation. Yes, he has salvation. Comes from his love. But he has wrath because he's a righteous God. See? And even in talking about the salvation part, what does he do? He breaks down the barrier, sets it up where all we have to do is believe in his Son. The moment, the second you believe in his Son, 34 things happen to you. Among them, imputed righteousness. So God looks at you now, and he sees imputed righteousness. An hour ago he looked at you, a moment ago he looked at you, you were a horrible sinner. Now he looks at you, and you have perfect righteousness in you. How did you get it? Imputed by God, because you believed in Christ as Savior. And then God looks at your imputed righteousness and says, justified. And then God says, eternal life. So many things happen the moment you believe in Christ as Savior. Wonderful things happen. Wonderful things. But it's by the faith that God is looking for. Faith in his Son. And then God can do all of these things. So it's not a matter of what we do or don't do in the flesh. It's a matter of what we do or don't do in the filling of the Holy Spirit. See? And that's what matters to God. It is so difficult to get Christians to understand that it is not just an overt activity that God is looking for. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's invisible. That's where we started this morning. It's the invisible conflict. Do you have a relationship with the invisible God, or is your relationship with visible people more important than your relationship with an invisible God? You have the courage to love Jesus Christ. Not to love as he loved, you have the courage to love him. Because people, it's a tough decision. Christ said, I came to divide, not to bring unity. I'll separate families. I'll separate friends. I'll separate people. I broke down the barrier between man and God. I built a barrier between people. Those that believe in Christ and those that do not. It's tough to love Jesus Christ, people. And you've got to make up your mind if you want to love him. So that's what the whole matter gets down to. Do you trust him for salvation, spirituality, understanding his word, growing in his word, having a relationship with him? Paul says in Colossians 1, grow in the knowledge of God. Peter says in 2 Peter, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Savior. See, when we learn about Christ, you learn about Jesus Christ from the word, you're learning about the invisible God. That's why he came. He came to bring us to the invisible God. Can't see him. But we can see Christ, and we can learn about Christ from the word. And from the word, we learn what God is like. And we get in line with what God wants, his love, his faith, his grace. Not what I want those words to mean, but what does he mean when he uses those words? Well, I didn't mean for this to take up the whole class this morning. We'll resume here next Sunday morning, and we'll go into this. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning, them challenge us in our souls and in our lives, that we, Heavenly Father, might be what you would have us to be in the short time we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.